Let's open the Word of God to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll read the first 9 verses of the chapter there. Our interest is the comparison of ourselves to sheep. And that goes with Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Isaiah chapter 53, we'll read the first 9 verses. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It's obviously speaking about Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. Text for this morning is from Psalm 23, the 3rd verse. Psalm 23 and verse 3, "He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." On the occasion of baptism, beloved, we come again to this beautiful favorite psalm, Psalm 23. And it's a well-known psalm to our children, not only because it's so familiar, and not only because of its imagery, but because the things that this psalm teaches can be understood also by our children. And God is the shepherd also of our children. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, this is what we read about the shepherd. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." That's talking about the young ones, the children. And in baptism, God gathers the lambs in his arms. He says, "These belong to me too." And he promises to care for and to watch over and to guide the lambs, the children of the church. God is the shepherd of our children. The first 2 verses of the psalm speak of God's provision. "The Lord is my shepherd," this is who he is, "and because he is that, I shall not want, I shall not lack. He will supply all of my needs as my shepherd." And he goes on in verse 2 to explain that a little more. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." That is, he gives to me rest and he gives to me refreshment. He meets my needs as a shepherd would meet the needs of his sheep. And the verse before us this morning really continues that idea of provision. He restores my soul, and he guides me, or he leads me in paths of righteousness. What do sheep need? Sheep need guidance. And this morning, that's what we see this morning. God, as our good shepherd, gives us guidance. This morning we look at this verse under the theme, divine guidance. We'll notice three things: our need of guidance, in the second place, how the shepherd guides us, and then the third, our shepherd's purpose for us in this guiding. The psalm is an extended metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. And we should understand the metaphor. One of the great needs of sheep is that they have a leader, that they be led. And if you think perhaps of shepherd's country or sheep country, you probably think of hill slopes at the foot of mountains and grassy fields here and there and clumps of trees and clumps of rocks and cliff faces and paths that go from one field to another field to another field. And somebody needs to know where the sheep need to eat today and where they need to rest tonight and where the dangers are. The shepherd needs to lead the sheep. He needs to know all these things so that he can lead them, so that their needs are met, so that they're kept from harm's way, so that they're safe. And the shepherd needs to know, along with that, the needs of the sheep at any given time. They don't need to eat all the time. Sometimes they need to drink. Sometimes they need to rest. Sometimes they need shade. Sometimes they need to dry out after the rain. The shepherd needs to know their needs and the place where their needs can be met. He has to lead the sheep. And he has to do that because of the character of the sheep. The sheep are ignorant. They don't know. They don't know where to find the things that they need. If it's raining and sheep are caught in the rain, like last night, rather than finding shelter, sheep will put their head down, even if they're within 10 feet of shelter. They need to be led. There's an ignorance in the sheep. And then there's an inability in the sheep as well. Not only do they not know how to meet their needs, but they're unable to meet their needs. They need somebody else to meet their needs, to give them provision. They're dependent creatures. And then more than that, there's a folly to sheep. They wander. They tend to go astray and to get into all kinds of trouble, and they cannot be left on their own, to follow their own whim and devices. And so the shepherd has to lead the sheep. He has to be a guide to the sheep. And he has to do that not only for their sakes, but as the text says this morning, for his name's sake. That is, his reputation and his name as a shepherd is tied up in his leading and his management of the sheep. That's a very important part of being a shepherd as well. If you leave sheep to themselves, they'll very likely stay in one place and eat the place barren. Perhaps you've seen some of the barren pictures of places like the outback in Australia. And much of that was once good agricultural land that was ruined not only by rabbits, but by poor management. That is, the flocks were too big. There were too many sheep, and they weren't moved around. And the sheep, because there were so many of them in a place where there wasn't enough food, they would even dig out the roots of the grass and eat that, and it's become a wasteland. Climates have changed. There isn't rain like there once was. And what do you say of the shepherds? Poor shepherds. And so it's not only for the sake of the sheep, but it's also for the sake of the land and for the sake of the reputation of the shepherd that there must be a leader and a guide for the sheep. Sheep are short-sighted. The shepherd must have a long view. He must see the big picture. He must rotate his flocks. He must move them around for their sake, for the sake of the land, and also for his own name's sake. That's the imagery. That's the metaphor. And we, like sheep, need a guide. We, like sheep, need to be led. That's true from a simply natural, material point of view. This morning in baptism, we had parents who brought a little child. And little children need guidance. They need to be led. They need to be led when they're very young, even to eat. They need to be protected from dangers, the fire and electricity and water and all those dangers for children. Just think of your own life. Where would you be without guidance, without the guidance of your parents, without the guidance of your spouse, without the guidance that comes to you perhaps in the workplace or in church? Just from the point of view of where you're at in your life, you see that you need guidance. We all need guidance from just a material and natural point of view. We need to be educated. We need to learn. That's all a part of guidance. But this is true not just from this natural point of view, but it's true especially from a spiritual point of view. This morning in baptism, a child was presented, and the first thing that we learned in the form for baptism is this, that we without children are conceived and born in sin. And so we need guidance. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, concerning a child, it's put this way, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." A child cannot be left to himself. Needs to be guided. And that's true for all of us. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And so there's especially a need for spiritual guidance. And that's what the psalmist has in mind in the text. This is the need that God, our shepherd, sees. And he puts it this way, that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Paths of righteousness. Now, ordinarily, when we think of the word righteous, we bring to mind the idea of justification. Our standing, our legal standing before God. And we look at God as the judge, and God as the judge has a perfect standard. We read it in the law this morning. And he says, whoever doesn't measure up to this standard is not righteous. They're unrighteous. They can't be accepted in my sight. And he judges men and women and children as unworthy to be received in his sight. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who then could stand? And when we think of righteous, we think of that idea of our legal standing before God. And it's true that we need to be led to the righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And God provides our righteousness in Christ. And God leads us on the path to Christ by the gospel and by His Holy Spirit and through the means of grace and faith. God leads us to the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. But when the text before us this morning speaks of paths of righteousness, it doesn't have in mind the idea of justification and our legal standing before God. Rather, it has in mind the idea of sanctification and our holiness, our living. And that's there in the word paths. It's talking about our life. Ways of behavior that are right, that are acceptable with God. That's the idea of paths of righteousness. So that we live in a way that pleases God, so that we are acceptable to Him, that our lives match the moral character of God Himself. In Genesis chapter 7, the word righteous is used that way. Noah was righteous in his generations. And the idea is this, that Noah and his children lived in a way that was pleasing, that was acceptable, that was right with God. And that's the idea here in the text. What pleases the Lord? What pleases the Lord is obedience to His commandments. Colossians 3 verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is a path of righteousness. And here we need guidance because we're sheep and we all have gone astray. We all have turned everyone to his own way. And you think of the metaphor and the paths and the sheep on the hillside, and they're scattered and they're following their own way. They need a shepherd. From a moral point of view, that we've gone our own way means this, that we do our own thing, that we follow our own whim, that we're stubborn, that we're stiff-necked, that we think we know what's right, that we're self-willed by nature, that we're self-determined, that we don't want guidance in our life, that we think that we know what is right and what is good for us. And so we follow our way and our will, our own fancies. And we do this deliberately, and we do this repeatedly, and we do this even though it's destructive. This is who we are by nature, as sheep. We determine that we know what's best. And so we need guidance. And then we need guidance also because as we wander, we hurt ourselves. As we wander into the path of destruction. We're like sheep, creatures of habit who will graze and graze till there's no food and they starve to death. We do that. Our sin brings misery and destruction and death in our lives. In Proverbs 14, verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a way, and this is talking about every man. There's a way in your mind that you think is right for you. And you don't want to hear God's way for it. You don't want to hear the guidance that others want to give. This is, in your mind, the right way. You're determined. But it's the way of sin and the way of disobedience, and it leads to the destruction of death and trouble and misery in your life. You have only to look around us in the world. What does the way of disobedience bring? Look at the disease. Look at the broken homes. Look at the destitute children. Because people in their mind said, this is the way that seems right to me. And they refuse the guidance of the Word of God, and they've brought misery into their lives. And we do it too. Every time we sin. And so we need a guide. That's what the psalmist is saying in the first part of the verse 2 when he says, He restoreth my soul. There are times when our soul needs to be restored. In Psalm 42, the psalmist complains, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? And he gives the answer to that in Psalm 77 when he says, This was my infirmity, my sin. Why am I cast down? Why am I disquieted? Well, my own sin. And the shepherd restores our soul. He brings us back from that disquiet and that anxiety as the good shepherd. And so there's a need for guidance. We wander and we bring trouble in our life. And then also we need to be guided because we are so easily led, and we are so easily led, especially in the wrong ways. That's characteristic of sheep, but that's characteristic of humans. A leader, take for example a political leader, can change the mentality of an entire nation. Think of, for example, in the last 50 years and the influence that Hollywood has had on American moral thinking and standards. Because people are so easily led. It's so much easier to let someone else do the leading. They can lead. They can be responsible. I'll follow. And so we need a shepherd. Humans are easily led and easily deceived. This is the power that will come in the day of the Antichrist. He'll come and he'll deceive the nations. So we need a guide. This is our vulnerability. We're easily led. And as you think about yourself this morning, do you see that you need a guide in your life? That you can't find the way on your own? Well, you say yes, but the truth is, so often we try. We try it alone. And so the Scriptures warn us, don't be your own guide. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says this, My brethren, be not many masters. And he means this, that everybody in the church was trying to be their own guide and a teacher to everybody else. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, and it's not only a way for himself, but it's a way for everyone. You've got the answers. You're going to be the guide. Jesus tells a very short but profound parable. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, He spake a parable unto them, and it's simply a question. This is the parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? We don't have the capacity to lead ourselves, or in ourselves to lead others, because of the blindness of our nature, because of the blindness of sin. And so this is our need. We're like sheep who need to be led. And beloved, this is the beauty of the verse that's before us. We have a shepherd who sees our need and who leads. And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, it says this, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The shepherd knows this need, that we need to be guided, that we need moral, spiritual guidance, that we can't lead ourselves, that we bring destruction and misery in our life as we try, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. The shepherd knows, and he comes to give sight to the blind, to be a guide to those who are in darkness. How does the shepherd guide us? We can ask that question from another point of view. What is God's will for my life? How do I know God's guidance and God's way and God's will for my life? Now, it's important as we look at this text this morning and as we look at that question, what is God's will for my life, that we put our emphasis in the right place. Because it's a very popular question today. What is God's will for my life? And it's a popular question even among Christians. What is God's will for my life? It's not that it's totally wrong to ask that question, but as we ask that question, we need to understand where the emphasis should be from a biblical point of view as we ask that question. What is God's will for my life? Very often when we ask that question, we isolate certain things in our life. And we ask it about those things. We isolate things like our career, or our home, or finding a spouse, or where we're going to live, or where we're going to work. And when we think of this question, what is the will of God for my life? We think about those details of our life. But the question is different than that. If we look at that question, what is God's will for my life, from the point of view of the psalm here and the verse here, the important emphasis shouldn't be me and my life, but God. What is God's will? Because what's it talking about? Paths of righteousness. That's got to be the emphasis. Ways that are pleasing to God. Ways of obedience. For His name's sake. That is, for the honor of God. This has got to receive the emphasis in our lives. How does God lead? What is His will? What's pleasing to Him? And what brings honor and glory to Him? You see, this question, what is God's will for my life, has become, and it's couched in spiritual and I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord, pious kind of talk. But very often the question is asked from this point of view. There's something that I really want. I've got this desire and I really want it. And I want to know, is it God's will for me? That is God going to open the opportunities up in my life to allow me to do this thing that I want? And very often that's where the emphasis is as we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? And it's selfish. And it's not God-honoring. The question has to be asked from the point of view of what's pleasing to God and what's for the honor of His name. That's got to be first. And that's really the answer to God's will for our life. God isn't going to show to us in some special revelation that comes out of the blue all the answers concerning His, the will of His decree for our life. He isn't going to show us those things. Sometimes you hear that kind of pious talk. Well, it was the Lord's will that we take this vacation. He opened the opportunities. Did you want the vacation? Or was it the Lord's will? And it's more often that you wanted it. The emphasis in this question has to be, as the psalmist puts it here, paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That is, God answers this question in our life. What is God's will for my life? God answers it day by day in a life of obedience to Him. That's where the emphasis has to be. Sometimes a young person has very great ideas for life. And as a young person look at life, they say, well, this is what I want to do, and this is who I want to be, and this is how I want to influence the world. And sometimes that's good. But that's not the big question about the will of God. The big question is, are you walking in a path of righteousness for His name's sake? That's the way God leads. Today, we have so many opportunities for education and for careers and career choices. And perhaps that's why this question is asked so much today. What is God's will for my life? That's unique to our culture and to our age. 100 years ago, a person who was the son of a laborer became a laborer himself. A person who was a son of a farmer became a farmer himself. And that's all right. Because the big thing and the important thing isn't that the one who was a son of a farmer become an entrepreneur. The big thing and the important thing isn't that the one who's the son of a laborer become a business owner or a scientist. That's not important. The important thing is this. At the end, in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter whether you're a scientist or a successful businessman. Did you walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake? That's the will of God for your life. That's got to take priority and emphasis as you face the question, what is God's will for my life? And so the question is, how does God lead us? How does God lead us? And there are three things here. He does it by His Word, He does it by His Spirit, and He does it by examples. His Word is the basic guide for living. That is, all of the stories in Scripture, all of the accounts, all of the biographies, all of the instruction that's given lays before us a basic guide for the path that's pleasing to God. The path of righteousness. The Scriptures illustrate, the Scriptures enforce, both from a negative and a positive point of view, the way that's pleasing to the Lord. That instruction in Scripture is sometimes very specific. That is, God's will is very clear in the commands of Scripture. This is my will. The Ten Commandments. Very specific. But also, the Scriptures teach us by giving to us principles of wisdom. That is, God doesn't always give us specific answers to every dilemma that we face in our life. He gives us the ultimate objective. It's like a military commander giving the ultimate objective to his commanders, and then in the field they have to make the decisions with the resources and the tools and the instruction and the experience that they have. And God does that in our lives too. This is your ultimate objective. Live to the honor of my name. And now with wisdom and letting the principles of the Word of God guide us, He instructs us as to His will for our lives. This is what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then again in Psalm 25, which we sang, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. God teaches. And He teaches and guides us in His way, which is the way of obedience. He does that by His Word. And the Word is not just the Bible, but it's biblical instruction. It's the means of grace and the preaching of the gospel. That's way a way, a very important way that God teaches us. Other forms of instruction too. Reading of the Word and reading of good literature. God guides us through teaching. And then God guides us also by His Holy Spirit. We can learn all of the history of the Bible, all the stories of the Bible. We can read commentaries and understand what the writer meant when he said this and how his original audience understood it. We can be very scholarly, and yet it can really mean nothing to us. That is, the Holy Spirit has to take the Word of God and open our hearts to it and cause it to have application and relevance in our lives, so that we are taught and are led by the Word of God. And so God leads us by His Word, and then God leads us also by His Spirit. And think of what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says about sending the Holy Spirit. That when He's gone, He'll send the Comforter, and that Comforter will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of the hearts of the people of God. He opens their hearts to the Word, and He causes the Word to have application in the heart and in the life, so that there's fruit for His namesake, to the honor of God. That's what it means that He guides us. But then also, there's another important way that God guides us, and we should understand it this morning. God teaches us by examples. God uses us to lead others, and God uses others to lead us. Sometimes, if we put it this way, we're in the back of the flock, and we're following other sheep who are following other sheep who are following other sheep who are following the shepherd. That's the way God leads us. Paul says, be ye imitators of us, as we also are of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 and Philippians 3, verse 17. So God uses influences in our life. And He uses us to be an influence to others. He uses parents and friends and office bearers and older brothers and sisters and others to lead us, and every action and every word that we speak and that we do has the potential to influence the life of another. And God leads us also by examples. So God teaches us. God guides us by His Word and by His Spirit and by examples. And this brings home some very important practical emphases for us in our lives. First of all, it emphasizes the importance for us of learning the will of God from the Word of God. The importance of learning the will of God from the Word of God. And the important thing for us again is this, that to know the will of God, we must know the paths of righteousness, the way of obedience that's pleasing to the Lord. If we want to know what the will of God is, that's what we must know first and above all. What will please the Lord? What will serve His interests and the honor of His name? First and above all. So we study the Scriptures. And then also it emphasizes this, that we must teach the will of God to our children, so that they learn this from a very early age. They're not children left to themselves who bring their mothers and their parents to shame. But they're guided because they need this guidance. And then also it emphasizes the importance of our life in the covenant and in the church and in the context of the people of God. Because we need the primary means of grace, the instruction of the Word of God in our lives. And if we're going to know what the will of God is for our lives, that's what we need. And to leave that is to step outside of the realm of learning what the will of God is for our lives. We need this. We need good friends and good fellowship. We need each other as believers. We need the environment of the church to direct us in our lives. And so this should be our prayer, our desire, to be led in paths of righteousness. The psalmist says again in Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me." Four times. Lead me, teach me, show me the paths of righteousness, the ways that are pleasing unto thee. In Psalm 43 and verse 3, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me into thy holy hill." In Psalm 139, he says, "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This doesn't just happen. We have to pray that God will lead us. And God has a purpose for His name's sake. And that means two things. First of all, it means this, that we're here and that we're being led through life not for us, but for Him. His name's sake. The name of God is the reputation of God. And God leads us through life along the paths of righteousness that are pleasing to Him for His name's sake, for the honor of His name. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. And that means that following Him isn't always going to be pleasing to us. Following Him in the paths of righteousness means there are going to be times when we don't get that which is pleasing to us. Just think of how Jesus talks about discipleship. This is what it means, He says, to follow Me. "If any man would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." You have to say no to your desires for His name's sake, because that's primary. And the Christian life is a life of sacrifice. What a different perspective on the will of God for my life than we so often have. I want this. It's a strong desire. And I'm going to see. God's going to make it happen. This is going to be the will of God for me. No. Jesus says this is the Christian life. Deny yourself. Take a cross. It's Say no to things that you desire for His name's sake. And then also this, for His name's sake means that as He guides us through life, He does it always for our eternal good and benefit. God doesn't tell us everything in His purpose for our lives, but He does tell us this, my guiding is for my name's sake. That is, whatever God brings to us in our life, it serves the ultimate and the final purpose of God. His name's sake. The day in which everything in heaven and earth will be brought to its final end. A new heavens and a new earth will be made in which righteousness will dwell, in which God will be all in all. His name. And this is what it's saying. As He guides us for His name's sake, He's taking us up in that perfect plan with that ultimate goal of the new heavens and the new earth. And all of His guiding in our lives serves to bring us to glory. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for this beautiful part of the Scripture and the instruction that's there for us. Give us to be a people who live in a way that's pleasing to Thee, who desire to live in such a way, and who live for the honor of Thy name, so that we may be sheep following the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.